Cup of Wrath, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 15 through 38. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, June the 29th, 2008.
I was reading an article this week. It was an article talking to one of the candidates for the upcoming presidential election and questioning him about his Christian beliefs. Senator Obama has referred to himself as a committed Christian. In the interview, he said, "I believe there are many paths to the same place." When asked about John 14 and verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," and how he understood that, he said, "Well, that all depends on how that verse is heard." When pressed about its meaning, when the senator replied, "It depends on how you read that. I think all people of all faith, Christian, Jews, Muslims, animists, anyone else, know the same God." When pressed again, the senator said he doesn't believe that he or anyone else will go to hell, but he's not sure that he'll go to heaven either. Now, my purpose in quoting that is not to make a political statement. I have no desire to attack Senator Obama, because the truth is he's simply reflecting what is commonly held in our culture. He's not that much different from most other folks, and I'm sure we could give a whole list of Republicans who think the same way. Because I'm convinced this is the common theology held by most people in our culture. Because the common mindset in our culture, this postmodern culture, is that the God of the postmodern culture is a sophisticated but benign deity who's there if you need him, but if you don't need him, that's okay too. There really is nothing to fear from the divine. We don't need to fear people of faith, unless, of course, they believe in that narrow-minded, bigoted God of Orthodox Christianity. Those folks are dangerous. Everybody else is okay. The prophets of postmodernism cry, "Peace, peace." Their God is not a God who makes demands or who narrowly defines who's in or who's out. Their God is an inclusive God embracing people of every faith, as well as those who have no faith at all. The God who thundered the commands from Sinai is out, and a kinder, gentler deity has been put in his place. A God who simply wants us all to get along. There is no right way or wrong way of salvation. In fact, the whole notion of salvation is off course. In the postmodern world, the world that you and I are living in, faith is really about having a better life. Faith is really about helping people live the life that they really want to live. Ancient rituals and ceremonies are fine, provided they don't cloud your thinking, provided they don't cause you to think someone else is wrong. As long as you don't interfere with someone else's faith journey, then believe what you want. If it helps you to adhere to ancient rituals, that's fine. That's good. Just don't be so arrogant to think your way is the right way or that someone else is wrong. Notions of an angry God who comes in judgment against men and nations is considered dangerous. And those who believe such things need to be silenced. Those who believe that God is a personal God who gets angry with sin and who comes in judgment, those folks are the dangerous ones that we must silence. Needless to say, postmodern prophets wouldn't find much comfort or much use at all with the book of Jeremiah. His 40-year burden about the judgment of God would be considered an irritant to them. Jeremiah, for 40 years, came preaching, "God's coming in judgment. God's coming. He's promised for years. He warned us, and he's coming, and we can't stop it." And they would find that nonsense. They would have little or no use for the whole book of Jeremiah. But I want to suggest that we need to hear Jeremiah's sermon, and we need to respond to his message. Our text this evening is found in the 25th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25, and we're going to begin at verse 15 and read down through the end of the chapter, verse 38. Thus, the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse as at this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people, and all the mixed tribes among them, all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistine, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, and the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastland across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed tribes who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, the kings of Midia, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth, and after them the king of Babylon shall drink. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name. And shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning the sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. You, therefore, shall prophesy against them all these words, and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold, and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked will be put to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the furthest parts of the earth. And those pierced by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered, or buried, they shall be dung on the surface of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry out, and roll in ashes, you lords of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and dispersion have come, and you shall fall like a choice vessel. No refuge will remain for the shepherds, no escape for the lords of the flock. A voice, the cry of the shepherds, and the wail of the lords of the flock. For the Lord is laying waste their pasture, and the peaceful folds are devastated because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Like a lion, he has left his lair, for their land has become a waste because of the sword of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Jeremiah was given this burden. Jeremiah was given this message. You are to declare my judgment. How long? How long do I have to do that? Until it's over. 40 years he came with this message of judgment. Year after year after year. Sermon after sermon after sermon. Time and time again, he had to preach the judgment of God. He got tired of it. The nation got tired of it. Everyone was angry with him, but he remained faithful to the task, declaring God's message. Now, this text serves to remind us again that the only hope for our sin-sick world is for the church to faithfully, consistently, and passionately preach the whole truth of the gospel. That's the only hope for our world. We know where it's heading. We know what's going to happen. And the only hope is not in an election. It's not in a treaty. It's not in our trying to do better. It's not in education. The only hope for our world is when the church faithfully, consistently, and with passion dares to preach the whole gospel. There's no doubt that our culture is out of step with the gospel. The problem is, it seems the church is out of step with the gospel as well. The danger in the face of declining numbers is that we think more about how not to offend than we do the truth. Sometimes, unconsciously, we hold back and soft sell some aspects of the gospel. When we're concerned about drawing crowds, we tend to downplay the notion of God's wrath. But if the Bible is true, and if we care anything at all about those to whom we preach, we cannot afford to soft sell God's message. We cannot afford to downplay the message of His wrath. We must be faithful to preach the whole gospel. The word from Jeremiah 25 is clear. The wicked must drink the cup of God's holy wrath. The wicked must drink the bitter cup of God's holy wrath. That's what verse 15 down through verse 38 is all about. Now, you're not going to find that on the Holy Hit Parade. You're not going to find that on Christian television and Christian radio because it's not a popular subject. We want to avoid that. It's not the kind of language that we like to use because it sounds so old-fashioned. It sounds so out of date. But there's no question this was the God-given burden of Jeremiah. There's no question that this is the message that he laid on his heart in speaking to a world that is very much like the world in which you and I are living. Look again at verses 15 and 16. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. Now, I really do think that you're going to have to work at misunderstanding that. I think if you're going to misinterpret or not get what the Lord is saying in there, you're going to have to work really hard to do that because it's a little too plain. It's a little too clear. There's no way around it. There's no way to play with the language. There's no way to play with the words and say, it doesn't really mean that. It needs to be, this is figurative and it means something different. No, it's very clear. You take this cup of my wrath and you make the nations drink it. God is saying He is coming against the nations. The King James refers to it as this cup of fury. The word literally means hot displeasure or anger or rage or wrath. The problem is we have grown increasingly uncomfortable with those kinds of words associated with God. We like to say God is love, and that certainly is true. He is love. That is a part of who God is. But it is not the sum total of His being. Just as His love is real and tangible, His wrath is real and tangible. His wrath is as much a part of His character as His love. And the Lord said, take this cup of my divine fury and make the nations drink it. And by the way, the little phrase, make them drink it, means drain every drop of it. Drain it to the dregs. God's not just saying, pass the common cup and let all the nations take a sip here and there. He's saying, you make every one of the nations drink that entire cup. I am coming in my divine fury. I'm coming in my boiling hot displeasure. I'm coming in judgment against the nations. And this cup will cause them to stagger and be crazed. The word stagger implies that there's something venomous in that cup. The idea of staggering is there's something in there that has had this effect on me that's not just cause me to lose my senses for the moment, but it's a deadly thing. When God comes in judgment, it is a deadly matter. And it causes those who drink it to be crazed. It causes them to go mad. Look at verse 17. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and I made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me to drink it. Jeremiah obeyed the Lord. Now you do understand, he's already not the most popular guy around. You do understand that they're already angry with what he's been saying. You do understand that they didn't accept this message of judgment, and now he comes with this new message, and he's coming not only to Judah, but he's coming to surrounding nations. He is to say to the world, God is coming in judgment. He is to set out as an ambassador to the nations, and his mission is not one of quiet diplomacy. He's come announcing their destruction. He came declaring that they were the object of God's burning wrath. You remember his calling back in chapter 1 and verse 10? See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah has been given this burden to preach judgment. And he's been doing that in Judah. He has been declaring to them over and over again, there's a nation coming from the north. He speaks of Babylon coming against them in judgment. And they're angered by what he's been saying. And now the Lord says to him, hey, Jeremiah, I want you to take this message on the road and go to the surrounding nations and preach their doom, preach their judgment. How difficult would that be? How hard would it be for him to take that message? Then he gives an accounting of those who are to drink this cup of wrath. It begins in verse 18 and runs all the way down through verse 26. Notice where it begins. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse, as at this day. Judgment begins in the house of God. God begins with his own people, and he's moving out from there. Pharaoh in Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people, the mixed tribes that are among them, the kings of the land of Uz, the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, the sons of Ammon, the kings of Tyre and Sidon, the kings of the coastlands of the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed tribes who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and the kings of Midia, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth. But the most astonishing one is this one he left for last. And after them, the king of Babylon shall drink. The mightiest nation on the face of the earth will drink the cup of God's divine judgment. Note the instruction in verse 27. He's given this list of all those going to have to drink. Jeremiah, take this cup. Go to these nations. Tell them they will drink the cup of my fury. They will drink the cup of my hot displeasure. They will drink the cup of my wrath. He's given this long list that includes everyone. And in case he left anybody out, he says, to the ends of the earth, and even Babylon itself, the great empire, will have to drink this. Look at what he says in 27. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more. That, again, is not one of the verses you're going to find on a cute plaque at the bookstore. You're probably not going to find it in the Book of Promises to encourage you. Isn't that a disturbing image to you? That the God who spoke a world into being, that God that we look to for peace and comfort, says, drink this, stagger and vomit and fall headfirst into it and don't ever get up. That is a staggering word. Because what he's saying is, when I come in judgment, it will be devastating. When I come against you, it will be your ruin. Your bodies will be broken. There will be a loss of wealth and influence. And you will die. God's fierce wrath toward the wicked. Then look at verse 28. And if they refuse to accept the cup from you, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. Can you refuse the cup of wrath? Can you refuse the judgment of God? Can you say, no thanks, I don't drink? I love what Philip Ryken says about this verse. He says, when God's pouring the drink, no one's allowed to be a teetotaler. No one can say, no, I don't drink, I can't do that. Now, when God pours the drink, you will drink it. No nation can refuse this. No nation can say, he has no authority over us. He has no right. I won't have it. He says to his prophet, if they refuse, you speak very clearly to them and you say to them, no, you don't understand. You will drink this cup. And he uses the same phrase. You will drain this cup. You will taste every bit of my fiery displeasure. You will experience my full wrath when I come against you. In other words, what he says in verse 28, it's not an invitation to drink from the cup. It's God's command. You have trouble believing that. If there's that part of you that says, I don't want to accept that level of judgment, then look again at where it begins. He began in Jerusalem, the city that bears his own name. Judgment began in the house of God. And he says to them, now in case you think you're going to escape, you better recognize I came first against my own city. And if I didn't spare them, I'm not sparing any pagan nation. God rules the nations, and he will bring them to justice for their sin. Someday, the nations will stagger and reel under the weight of God's judgment. This is not the only time God spoke of this cup. Listen to Psalm 75 in verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it to the dregs. Catch that? In Jeremiah 25, he talks about nations and rulers and kings who will drink. But in Psalm 75, in verse 8, it's made clear all the wicked will drink the cup of his wrath and drain it to the dregs. Listen to Isaiah 51 and verse 17. Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Look at verse 30 through 32. You therefore shall prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against the fold and shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth. The Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. and the wicked he will put to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the furthest parts of the earth. God is coming in judgment of the wicked. But what we must see, what we must understand, is the cup of his wrath was not reserved for Jeremiah's time alone. The cup of God's wrath is not just for Old Testament peoples. A cup of wrath is stored up for every sinner who does not repent. A cup of wrath is reserved for those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Listen to this from Revelation chapter 14. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink of the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be in torment with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. Day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. There is a cup of divine wrath stored up for the wicked, those who refuse God's gracious offer of life and grace in the person of the Lord Jesus. The wicked will inevitably drink from this cup. And we've not preached the gospel until we've been honest about that. We have not declared the truth of God's word unless we've told the whole story. There is a fierce and righteous judgment awaiting those who refuse God's gracious offer of life in the person of the Lord Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God didn't owe salvation to anyone. Yet he freely chose to give eternal life to all who would come to him by faith. If we were to read Jeremiah 25 without knowing the background, we might be tempted to say that God's unreasonable. But then we understand that Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden in a paradise and given fellowship with God and walked with God and talked with God and knew him intimately and personally in a glorious way. But they chose rebellion, though they had been warned, and the judgment of God fell. But it was God who came calling, Adam, where are you? And it was God who killed an animal and made a covering for them, covering their sin, offering grace and forgiveness. We might think that God's unreasonable in this passage when he speaks in such vivid terms of his fierce burning wrath, even against his own people, unless we remember that God sent the judges to deliver them, though they fell repeatedly into great wickedness and they rebelled against God and they did what was right in their own eyes, but God continued to love and God provided deliverers. We might think God's being unreasonable if we forget the fact that he sent prophet after prophet after prophet for hundreds and hundreds of years offering grace. We might think God was unreasonable until we remember that when he handed down the law from Sinai, he also gave them the tabernacle. Why? So that I might dwell in the midst of my people and I might be their God and they be my people. We might think God was unreasonable unless we understand that this word comes after centuries of rebellion, of open rejection of his love, of his grace, and of his provision. The wicked will drink of the cup of his wrath. But I don't want to end there. I want us to understand that the wonder of the gospel is found in the fact that Christ consumed God's wrath on our behalf. there is a cup of wrath reserved for every sinner. There is a cup of wrath for everyone who rejects the love of God and the grace of God in the person of Christ. Here's the wonder of the gospel. Christ drank the cup for us. In Isaiah's prophecy about this bitter cup in chapter 51, something remarkable happens. Listen to verses 21 and 22. Therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more. Isaiah saw a day when God was going to take the cup from them. They would no longer drink of the cup of staggering. He saw a day when captivity would be over, when they would be allowed to return to their home and be restored in life and fellowship with the God who is. Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets longed to see how in the world God would take away this bitter cup. How can a just and righteous God forgive his people their sin? It's in the gospel that we see that the cup of wrath was placed in the hands of our Lord Christ. Remember in the garden, in Matthew's account in verse 26, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Our Lord knew the terror of the cup of God's fierce wrath, but he willingly took the cup and drained it for you and for me. The wonder of the gospel is that our Lord would consume the cup for us. He became sin for us. He bore our sin in his own body. He bore the wrath of God. The bitter cup of God's wrath must be consumed. God's wrath had to be turned aside. And so Christ drank of that cup until he was able to cry, it is finished. He consumed God's wrath. The question is, will you consume that cup for yourself, or will you allow Christ to consume it on your behalf? One last thing. The glory of the gospel is remembered and celebrated in the cup of blessing. Christ drank the cup of God's wrath in the place of every sinner who trusts in him. You remember what happened on the night that he was betrayed? He was with the disciples in the upper room, and they were gathered around that Passover meal. They came to the end of that meal, and he took the final cup from that evening. And he held it up, and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink in remembrance of me. There's a new cup. A cup of salvation. A cup of life. A cup of blessing. To replace the cup of wrath. Again, Matthew 26. He took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus offers all of his disciples a new cup, the cup of the new covenant. The cup of wrath has been taken away, never to be tasted again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But there is a new cup, a cup of salvation, of life, of joy, and victory. And it is ours by faith. The only hope for our sin-sick world is that we preach the whole gospel with great passion, with great consistency, with great faithfulness. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.